I would like to turn for a little time this evening to the words that we read in our second reading in the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 2, and reading again at the beginning. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. But if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, and so on. Therefore, says the writer to the Hebrews, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The Christian faith is not some kind of ism that many would like to portray it as. The Christian faith is something that the Apostle Peter speaks of as a living, lively activity in the life of those who are the redeemed of God. They are a people, as again Peter would say, a chosen people, a special people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, and so on. These are all designations of those who have been redeemed through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And in that redemption, and undergirding that redemption, we have the testimony of Holy Writ that is a reminder to us that this is no mere myth. It's not some story that has been handed down from one generation to another, although it is that, but that's not what it is primarily. It is the word and the testimony of God to fallen mankind, to each and to every one of us. He that has ears to hear, says the scripture, let him hear. And that's the significance of it all, is it not? We have been given a gift of hearing. Yes, maybe not all of us have the same hearing as we might have had. But we have been given a gift of hearing, at least in terms of what is spiritual. We have been told, we understand, at least to a degree, to a measure, that our only hope of salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the introduction to this epistle, we get a great theological treatise with regard to the person of Jesus. It's highlighted in some of these words that we have. For example, in verse 3, we have these words, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Also, it says, Thou art my Son, and this day have I begotten thee. And let all the angels of God worship thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. Sit on my right hand, and I will make thine enemies thy footstool. And there are so many other things collated for us in that first chapter that draws our attention to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I hinted at this morning, if we have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we want to know more. It's not just for intellectualism, it's not just for some kind of cerebral activity to go on in our head whereby we might be able to say that we know so much, when in actual fact we may know very little in terms of the practice of the word that we have heard. So the writer to the Hebrews here draws attention to this very important feature of the life of the believer. And he says, therefore, considering the things that are said in that introductory passage, what are we to do? Well, we are told we are to give a more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Now, you and I know it is so easy for us to be the forgetters of this world, even as we try to walk the Christian path. the things that we have learnt in the past, we forget only too readily. And I'm sure there are many times we can reflect on times we've heard the word and the message of God spoken, and we've come away from having heard the word preached and interpreted, at least to a degree, and we've come away full of enthusiasm. But within a very short time, how amazing it is that we can forget so easily. The very things that give inspiration to our hearts and to our souls, the very thing that caused us to be locked in more even to the word of life, we have forgotten. And it is a shame on our part that we can so easily forget. Remember what Jesus said with regard to the parables. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or again, when he's talking about the parable of the sower, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is important for us that all these things that are brought to us in Holy Writ, that we take heed to them, that we listen to them, and that we would respond to the glory of God to each and everything that is said. And there is a reason for it all, because although we might claim to have a reasonable understanding of many things that are found in Scripture, and we as ministers of the gospel may be thought of that we should know a lot more, maybe that is true, and yet we are in many respects abysmally ignorant of many of the things of what Scripture is saying. So none of us can, as it were, hold our head high and say, oh, I know it all, because we don't. But what is important, that we do take a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And in that connection, I want us to think of a few things. For example, how are we to hear? At least, in what way are we to hear? We know, as we spoke about the Ethiopian eunuch, he said that how can I understand the things unless somebody tells me? But if we're asking ourselves, you know, how am I to hear the word of God? We come to church week by week, midweek as well, possibly, not necessarily maybe always, but we come to the house of God. We ask ourselves, with what ear do I come under the ministry of the word of God? Do I come with anticipation and expectation, as the psalmist would say? I, with expectation, will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more, I will be magnified. Why would he say something like that? Were it not for the very fact that the testimony of the word of God was meaningful to him, and he anticipated that God would speak to him. When we come to the house of God, is it just a matter of rote, a matter of experience, a matter of tradition, or is there something that is driving us there? Yes, we say we might go, as the psalmist would say, I joyed when to the house of God, go up, they said to me, Jerusalem within thy gates, our feet shall standing be. But that doesn't tell me, what is it that drives me to hear the word of God? How do I come? I want to make a few suggestions, and I mean, these suggestions are not new things at all, and it might even sound as though I'm being patronizing. I don't mean to. The thing is, we don't always come to hear the word of God with that desire to do the will of God. Sometimes, as I suggested, it is to fulfill what is expected or anticipated of me as a member in the church, or what might be expected of me as someone who is a descendant of people who constantly and regularly attend the means of grace in this building itself. We've got to carefully examine why we want to be exposed to the Word of God. I mean, be serious about it, not flippant, not coming as those who are looking for something kind of extra special human. We so often look to men. Men are not the ones that we're called upon to look. We've got to look at our own hearts and ask ourselves, what is it that's driving me to the house of God? What is the desire in my heart? If you go to the narrative recounting Peter's experience with Cornelius, it's a very interesting thing that is happening there, and something that maybe we would take on board for ourselves as individuals or collectively. Because we know the sort of preamble, pardon the expression, because it's all the Spirit's work that was going on between Cornelius and God and Peter and God. And Peter was directed to go to Cornelius. And when Peter arrived there, Cornelius said to Peter, apart from bending down and almost worshipping Peter, Peter told him, it's not me you've come for. And Cornelius said, we are all here, he said, to hear not what you have to say to us, but what God has to say to us through his word. Some with superior mental powers overlook the sacred and the spiritual and think of it just as an exercise. You might go away saying, well, I didn't understand one word he said. And that may be true. That may be the fault of the preacher that's preaching to you even now. But did I come with a desire to have my heart and my soul filled with the tenets of the Word of God that would speak to a soul, of which Jesus says, blessed, he says, are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now I know every preacher of the gospel is answerable to God how he conducts himself in the pulpit and what he says. But primarily we are all responsible in this way, that we all hunger and thirst after truth and after righteousness. The Word of God is our staple diet. Without it, we will never feel satisfied. We can never be satisfied. If the Word of God has in any way at all lost its appeal to us, there is something far wrong. And we end up into the kind of situation that the writer to the Hebrews is even suggesting. What happens if, for example, we stray from that path that is spoken of, wherefore we ought all to give the more earnest heed? The more earnest heed. Is there an accusation against us there that we are not heeding the Word of God as we should? Would any one of us want to put our hand up and say, I'm listening, I've always listened, I cannot be condemned for not listening? I sometimes like to think myself that I'm sitting in the pew, I'm listening to what the preacher says. But am I really? I have to question myself. For if the word spoken, says the writer to the Hebrews here, if the word is spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Remember that the word of God is paramount in the whole plan of redemption and the whole activity of growth, spiritual growth and in sanctification. Some, as I've suggested, might come under the word of God to appease conscience, but that won't benefit any one of us if we are coming with the wrong purpose. Speak, Lord, we are told in Hebrews chapter 4. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Pray earnestly, we are told. Pray earnestly for divine blessing upon the word when we think about it in the words of the preacher. Because after all, the preacher preaches. The word is out of his mouth, and before you know what it is, it's gone. Of course, we live in a different age now, where every mistake is recorded. Never mind the things that might be reasonable, but as preachers of the gospel, we can make mistakes, and we make them big time. And these are the things, of course, we don't want people to remember. But what we want people to remember is that word and that testimony that comes to us as a means of enlightening and encouraging the souls of each and every one of us. As I say, when the preacher has preached, the word is gone. Unless, of course, it is recorded. Ministers, yes, they might preach outwardly. But what happens to that word that has been given to us? No preacher is worthy of his calling unless, if we imagine that by brilliance of preaching, pardon the expression coming out of my mouth, but by the brilliance of preaching, ingenuity, all the technical activity that we can use with regard to language to try and express, even talents, preaching talents, yes, they have their place, maybe. Plethora of illustrations. I'm not very good at illustrations, so I don't bore people with them. But none of these things, anyway, are going to bring any sinner to Christ. It is the word and the testimony. And what a privilege it is that we have in a position where we can come together as a company of God's people and listen to the word of God, not to the word of a man. What does the psalmist say? I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. That's what we're told. That's the promise that God has made. It is the prerogative of God to reach the heart. Preachers might preach passionately, but if I want to gain anything at all from the word of God, and if I want to take heart and take earnest heed to what has been said, it must be to the word itself and to its testimony. And we must pray, and something that I would call upon, as every preacher of the gospel would call upon, that people pray for the preacher, for anybody who takes upon this responsibility to preach, how much we are in need of the prayers of the people. Because after all, it is a huge privilege, but it is a privilege that has a particular end, and that is that the people of God would be blessed and be built up in their most holy faith. What benefits are there from coming under the word and the testimony of God? We no doubt, as I keep on reminding myself, that we are a privileged people, a very blessed people, that we are in a situation, even as a nation, where we can come under the word of God. But it is a kind of a privilege that we have taken for granted for too long. Have we ever anticipated that one day it might be taken away from us, the privilege itself? What do we do with the word of God? The word and the testimony that speaks so eloquently of the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We might say that there is none like unto Jesus, no, not one. And that is true according to Scripture. But it is true according to my heart. It may be true with regard to the statement that I make regarding my Christian faith. But is it true of my heart? Is it true that there is none like unto Jesus, no, not one? For example, put it to the test. Never mind the preacher, but today was the Lord's Day. An opportunity for all of us to consider and to contemplate the word and the testimony. At the end of a Lord's Day, can we sit down and consider, what did I benefit from the word of God today? Well, maybe the problem is that we were looking for something, for someone to spoon feed us. But that's not the characteristic of a believer that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What is it? The characteristic is surely this. They that seek the Lord shall be filled. And of course it all comes under that desire, that seeking, that the Lord would fill us with the finest of the wheat. One of the problems, I think, of our present age is that maybe as denomination we don't have enough fellowship together to share in the things that really matter most to us. I'd often love to see that these opportunities were given where people can discuss and talk about what God means to them, what the word has meant to them. And some of the question meetings I've attended in Lewis, although most of them were in Gaelic, some of them were in English. But even after these, even in the house fellowships afterwards, there would be plenty of debate, plenty of discussion around the word of God. Not upon what the preacher was saying, but what the word of God was saying to them and what they were gaining out of the word of God for their own heart and soul. What I mean by privilege is this, surely, that those who trust in the Lord are those who will, yes, have the windows of heaven open to them and the blessings of God poured out upon them. Compare the blessings and privileges with those still in darkness. In Psalm 74, it's not the kind of psalm that we would always sing. But the one thing is sure, I wouldn't like to live in that life anymore, in that life of darkness. You would rather surely live under the light and the liberty of the word and its testimony. David knew what it was to put aside the things, however important they were in the realms of the kingdom that he was in charge of, and of course in which he was dependent upon God to be a leader there in Israel. But he knew that there was something much more important to him than all of this. The kingly realm, the money, the fortune that he might have had and amassed, and the many victories that he would have had. There was something much more important. It was the word of God, the testimony of God, the law of God, the statutes of God. All of these things bear upon us as individuals. And I cannot leave it without saying and directing our thoughts to the words of Psalm 119, the whole of the psalm. Because it brings us through, not a maze, but it brings us through teaching of the word of God that is amazing. Sometimes beyond our understanding that God would be so gracious and merciful towards us. We are a privileged people, of that there is no doubt. And the word and the testimony is speaking to us every single day. So I have to ask myself, if I come to the house of God on an evening or whenever, or I am confronted by the word of God, what benefit is it doing me? One of the things too that we ought to have a love for is to gather together where the Lord's people are. It's an amazing thing. It's almost a miracle, isn't it? You can get people in a room that they are all united in the one thing, the word of God. Maybe outside of that room, we're all at sixes and sevens. But it's amazing what the word can do, if only we would but let it. For David, yes, he had a desire in his heart to communicate with God and listen to God speaking to him. One thing, he says, I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire in his temple, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Why would someone like David need to inquire in the temple? Well, surely his life was not based upon his armies that he had. His satisfaction in life was not based on that, and neither is yours and mine. And when the writer to the Hebrews says, you know, we've got to take heed to this, we must take an earnest heed to how we approach the Word of God and how much the Word of God means to us, because if not, we will let the whole thing slip. We wouldn't be the first person to find themselves slipping away from God, because the testimony itself doesn't mean the same as it once did. Is that the case? If the word spoken by angels, he says, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, of course, there are those of whom this can be speaking to, those people who are just playing at religion. They're not really listening to the benefit and to the redemption of their hearts and souls. But those of us who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be listening to this extent, that we wouldn't be found wanting. I've often heard people say in the expression, you know, what would happen to us if the Lord appeared at this moment in time and we were taken before the judgment seat? What are the kind of things that I wonder would go through our minds? Well, I don't know. It would only be conjecture anyway. But I think there are many times that we are living in this world, even if we are anticipating the coming of Christ and the day when you shall take us out of this world, which is the day of promise according to his truth. But supposing he came and saw me as I really am. O Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me. That's the prayer of the psalmist. Is that what we would do? So, how shall we escape? Shall we escape the judgments of God? Shall we escape the punishment that we are deserving of if we are slow and slack and we are neglecting the word and its testimony upon our hearts and souls? But the thing is, the desire to lay hold upon the word of God, upon the message of Christ, is not just for my benefit and the benefits that I receive. Of course there's that in it, I know it is, because we all want to feel that the word and its testimony is having a bearing and bearing fruit upon our hearts. But primarily it is because I love the Lord Jesus. I love who he is. I love what he has done. I love what he has said concerning me as a poor, wretched sinner. I love Christ for Christ's sake, not just for my sake, but primarily for his sake, because that is the chief end of each and every one of us, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. will go out of the doors of the church this evening, and I'm sure we'll let some of it slip. Oh, please, I'm not referring to the mistakes I've made. I'm referring to the things that maybe should matter most above everything else. We don't want them to slip. We want the Word of God to dwell richly in our hearts. Shall we pray? O Lord, our gracious God, we pray that Thou wouldst give us understanding. We pray that Thou wouldst help us to acknowledge that in the Lord Jesus Christ alone we have hope and confidence, for He is the one who is the sin bearer. He is the one who took upon Himself all our sin and all its guilt. O Lord, we pray then that Thou wouldst help us to recognize how weak we are, how slow we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is everything to me, says the hymn writer, and we pray that we might be enabled to say the same. That He is everything to me. There is nothing and no one in this life that can compare to the one who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Take away all offense, loving us in Him. Amen.